It is good to be here at Piedmont again with you, see your faces, and encourage each other along. What a blessing we have to worship together. Before I get into the message, I would like the children to listen real carefully. And parents, you can listen too, and you might want to jot down a little bit while I'm talking. Parents, so you can help the children to remember. I would like to challenge all of us to Bible reading, and I would like to challenge the children. And I'm gonna set different goals for different age groups. And at the end of the year, Lord willing, I'll have a little surprise for those of you that set a goal and keep your goal. Okay, and so now if you, first grade, anyone in first grade, your goal is to read the Gospel of John by the end of this year, Gospel of John, and if I figured it out right, if you read about 3 verses a day, you would do it if you read it every day. Now, that was quick calculations on the verses. I could have been off. Maybe you'd have to read 4. That doesn't sound like much, does it? Especially after this, after school this term, you'll be going in the second grade and you'll just be reading like that. All right, second and third grade, if you read the first 4 Gospels, or read the 4 Gospels. Anybody that's in second, third grade right now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, 4 through 6 is the New Testament. 7 and 8 is the New Testament and Psalms. 9 and 10 is the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And I would include the youth in on this if you read the whole Bible this year. And I would like, if like the gospel is, it's willing, like our Sunday school. They had to willingly bring, and if you don't want to join in on this, I'm not going to force you to. But if you want to, please let me know so I can write your name down. And if you need your parents to get in touch with me, they know how. And you youth, I think most of you know how to get in touch with me. Let me know if you would like to do this, because I'd like to write your name down. There's a couple things that I want to emphasize with this. I just did this at Dublin last year, similar. And number one, I want to encourage Bible reading. Oh, and I meant to tell you, I stopped with promising a little prize at youth. You know, I tell our adults that y'all have to learn to be good for nothing. There's a couple of things I would like to do. First is encourage Bible reading. There is no other book that should be read as often as the Bible. Every day we should read the Bible. And children, I would like you to learn that in life you need to set goals. Because he was talking to young people, he said, I won't get on you if you aim real high and miss, but I will get on you if you aim low and hit it. We need to set goals. We need to stretch ourselves. Because if without goals, we probably won't get very far in life and in our Christian life. So set goals and then work really hard to keep the goals. Work really hard to keep the goals. Sometimes you won't feel like it. But work really hard to keep your goals. And the last one is remember that the prize is at the end. It's not at the beginning. And I'm not going to, you know, give you a great big prize. Maybe you even think, well, that wasn't much. But that's okay. Just remember, you're not going to get the prize at the beginning. You won't get it somewhere about summertime. It's going to be at the end. I know there's some little children at Dublin that dove in it like they were gone in a pond to begin with. And you know what? They didn't make it at the end. And there was one with a little tear because he didn't get anything. And I know another mama, one of our daughters, told her little boy, said, you see now why I kept on you about reading it? And he said, yeah, but isn't that what mamas are for? Well, I'm not going to be after you, knocking on your door and just keeping you going, but remember where the prize is. And isn't that the way it is with life? Our prize, the ultimate, is walking into heaven's door. And that comes at the end. Okay, if you accept that, if you accept that challenge, please get in touch with me. Let me know. I would like to speak this morning. I would like to talk about the call of Jesus. Does this fan work? Oh, good. I would like to talk about the call of Jesus. And there's a song that has touched my heart, blessed my heart recently. And the chorus of it is, "Come, ye heavy laden, there's sweet rest for thee. Weary of your labor, won't you come and learn of me? I heal the brokenhearted, I set the captive free. Come, you heavy laden, come unto me." Thought too of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Some of the most compassionate words of Jesus. You know what it is? Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You that are tired, weary with the cares of life. And Jesus said, "I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly." You see, Jesus condescended. He took on human flesh. He walked the road where you and I walked. He went through the cares, the troubles, the trials, strains and stresses of life. He said, "I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And maybe you're saying, "Well, does he really know what I went through this last year? Does he really know what I went through the last 5 years?" I want to tell you, when you compare the yoke of a person that goes away with God, away from God, and compare the yoke that a person that follows Christ takes on, Jesus' yoke is easy. You see, when a person goes away from Christ, it's not like they go away from where they don't have trouble anymore. You ever seen someone that got out of trouble because they decided to take their own way? There's still pain, there's still sickness, there's still death, there's still financial woes, there's all of those things, plus how much more because we're not taking God's way. And you watch that person go down the road, and you conclude, "Yes, Jesus, your yoke is easy, and your burden is light." Don't we see his faithfulness in the last year, gently calling your name? Through your difficult journeys, wasn't he there with us, gently calling our name, saying, "Come"? I know he's taken us down paths that we would have never asked for in our life. Difficult paths. But all the while, he's there gently saying, "Come." Now this was his word through the Bible. We go back in Noah. When Noah was time to go in the ark, God said, "Come into the ark." I was intrigued with thinking about different places and times in the Bible where he said, "Come." And just recently, reading through the book of Revelation last month, got to chapter 6. John said, "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying," how do you think he said it? You think he said, "Come and see"? It was like thunder, and I'm not going to thunder it out, but "Come and see." And so he went and he saw, and behold. And I was just blessed and thought about it again, the difference, the comparison and the likeness. I believe that as we come to the end of the age, we need to more and more come to Christ. Times are difficult, and I believe times will get more difficult. And here in this end picture, it's just interesting. He says, come and see. And just for a little Bible study, if you turn to Revelation 6. I just, through this, I want to see the goodness of God in calling us and just telling us to come. You find Revelation 6 on one hand, and I want you to find Matthew 24 on the other. And keep your finger, keep your, where you can flip from one to the other. And I'll give you just a minute to find that. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Matthew 24 is where the disciples asked Jesus a few questions. There on the Mount of Olives, they said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus started to talk to them. And what I find is so interesting is the comparison between what Jesus answered in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. And I don't know why I was surprised, because Revelation is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is giving answers here, and then we have a revelation of Jesus Christ, it should be no surprise that of the how it blends together. First thing Jesus said about the end days was that, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. What was the first seal? If you flip back to Revelation 6, 1, I saw and behold a white horse, which typifies war. He that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and went forth conquering and to conquer. The second seal, right in verse 4, was a red horse, and it takes peace from the earth. If you go back to Matthew 24, what does he say? In verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Matthew, in the third seal, 24 verse, Revelation 6, 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, what? Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. What is that? That's a type of what? Famine. No, back in Matthew 24, 7, there shall be famines. And Jesus said there would be pestilence and earthquakes. The fourth seal in verse 8 was the pale horse. But it, same thing it typifies. The fifth seal in Revelation 6, 9 through 10, the martyred saints that were waiting. And they tell us today, the voice of the martyrs tells us today, that there are more people dying for the faith in Christ today than there's ever been before. Compare that to Matthew 24, verses 20 through 26. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever will be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. The sixth seal there in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17, is cosmic disturbances. And you can flip back to Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And you notice when those four angels go out, said they shall see the Son of Man coming. And what is he telling to those on the earth, to the saints? Come. Jesus is calling, come. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 19, 9. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are the called, they which are invited to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Probably Revelation 19, 9 is the final bid to come. This is the message of, you know, the whole tenor of Scripture, the whole plan of God throughout time is a plan of restoration. God wanting to be a relationship with man and restoring that relationship that was broken in the garden. And he's told us over and over to come, come and see, come out. And until that last day, until that last time when we sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb, friends, it's going to be difficult days. Paul was very clear there'd be perilous times. The battles will be long. We will get tired. We will get weary. We'll long for rest. We'll cry. We'll wonder how long, like those saints under the altar. How long, O Lord, holy and true, till you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? There'll be days... There will be days when we keep going only because we know that going is the only right thing to do. There will be days when feelings are low. There will be days when our head tells us that God is there, but our heart doesn't feel it. You know what I'm talking about? Has anybody been there? Revelation 14:12. I was reading the Bible through last year, and I was reading through in the ESV, and I really liked it. I guess it was like my dad used to say, it made it jump out at me. But it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. 14:12 of Revelation. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Revelation 13:18 is the same message. The call for the endurance of the saints. And this is what I want to emphasize. And I know it says the same thing in the Old King James, but it didn't hit me quite like that, where it says, here's the patience of the saints. That's what it means. Here is the endurance. Here's the call for the endurance of the saints. It tells me when there's endurance, it tells me there's a battle. It tells me there's a fight. It tells me that it's not something easy going on. When you sit around a campfire with your friends and you're grilling a steak and you're having a good time, nobody's having to endure anything, are you? It's all pleasant. But when you're out there and the going's hard and it's cold, it's difficult, you don't know if you can go on any longer. That's enduring. And Revelation 13:18, another scripture. It says, here is wisdom. The ESV says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, and so on. I believe that in the end days, there is a need for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. We're living in perilous times. So friends, what are we going to do this morning? Can we tell our children about God's faithfulness? And the need to live for Him. We talked about it this morning, you know, whether we just the have to or the want to. The characteristics of the willing Christian. And I want to tell you that's the only kind of Christian there is, I think. You get somebody that has to be whipped into living for the Lord. That's not knowing Jesus. Parents, where are we? Do we let it shine to our children that we want to live for Him, that it's a pleasure to serve the Lord? That we love walking in His ways. We're glad for the Bible. We love to apply the Scriptures. It's our only hope for years to come. It's our only hope for all these little children as they grow up. Parents, we need to have an enthusiasm to serve the Lord, to teach and to train them to where they see it's worth living for the Lord. If they hear, you know, the grumbling and the growling and the commandments of the Lord are grievous and just kind of a drag down Christianity, I got a good idea that a lot of them say, you know what, I don't want that. Let's be enthused about following Christ. He's still calling each of us. God's still calling all of us. There's work for us all to do. There's work for the old. There's work for the young. There's work for us all and excuses for none, the song says. And Jesus is still tenderly calling into his kingdom and calling those that are within his kingdom to his work. Sometimes his call is dramatic, but sometimes it's very in that quiet, still voice. We don't all have an Apostle Paul knockdown experience, do we? Sometimes we think it would be nice if God would just, you know, hit us out of the sky like that. But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes there's just a stirring in your spirit of something you know God wants you to do. And I think that's what we need to be looking for a lot more than the back in Jesus' day, they asked Jesus for a sign. He said, well, there won't be a sign given except there was Jonah, the sign of Jonah. We don't need to be looking for big signs, but I believe that each one of us, down to our front benches here, you can hear that stirring in your heart. God, what do you want me to do? And he's calling you to come. And he has a work for you to do. But he calls people in different ways. He stirs in our spirit. Sometimes there's just an urging with a willingness to please the Father and be in his will. That's what God wants. You school teachers know how delightful it is when you have a student that comes up and they say something, you know, that they just want to try to do what the best they can. It's so pleasing. We as grandparents know what it's like to have grandchildren bring us little pieces of paper that they've colored and just wrote on a few little words that, you know, haven't maybe not even gone to school yet. I love you, Grandpa. It matters not at all that the coloring is all out of the lines and the words weren't written neatly. But to know that love and that little child wanted to please, that's what God wants. It's that simple. Yes, God, I want to please you. And that has to fill our heart and soul. And instead of following after the thrills and the lusts of the flesh and filling our lives with all the stuff that the world has to offer, and instead of where, you know, pickups are the most important, or guns or sports or how I dress and all those things, those aren't the important things. It's okay to have a pickup. It's okay to have a gun. It's okay to play a volleyball game. But does that drive your life? Is that the drive of your life? Or is it, God, how can I please you? And how can I relate to my fellow youth, fellow adults, in a way that encourages them to live for you? God calls us with that urging, with just a willingness to please the Father and be in his will. We don't need to look for some huge drama. I thought of a number of different people in the Bible where God spoke right to them. And there was Abram. There was Moses. You can just think as we go. I'm going to take the time. There was Samuel, called three times. There was David out watching the sheep. They had to call him in, and he was anointed. There was Peter and Andrew that Jesus said, come. There was Saul on the way to Tarsus. But there was also Joshua. Anybody know how Joshua is called? I don't know. Caleb? Ananias? The one that went to tell Saul what to do? I don't know about his conversion. And the list could go on and on of names that Paul talked addressed in his books. So friends, we don't need to look for some huge drama to know that God is calling us. It's not an issue whether the call came with some large sign or in a dramatic visible form. But what is important is our willingness to serve Him. Our willingness. Say, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. Our willingness to answer the call. And I would like each of you to remember that God is calling each of us to something in His kingdom. Every one of you, brothers and sisters here today, young and old, each of us have a place to fill. We're never too young, we're never too old. There's always something we can do in following Jesus and being like Him. Nobody's a spare part. Sometimes we get a piece of equipment in or something in a box comes in the mail and we have to put it together and we wind up and a couple little pieces left over. Especially if you have my fortune of putting things together. I want to tell you, nobody here today is a leftover piece in the box. In Christ's kingdom, there's work for you to do. Never compare yourself with, oh, well, he does this and she can do that and they have so many talents. You're wasting your time, Paul said. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. It's not wise. But God has a work that you can do. And if you don't know what it is, ask Him. And in the quietness, let Him speak. Let Him give you that urging. It could be something as simple as encouraging a fellow youth, fellow sister, brother, a letter, an email, a text, something to encourage somebody. But there's no leftover pieces. Everyone is important in His work. Mothers, your work in the kingdom, your work is kingdom work and is the call of Jesus. You have such an important thing to do. Don't feel like you can't make a difference in the kingdom of Christ. If you teach those little children values, if you read them the stories, if you discipline them, you provide clothing for them and food on the table, you have a tremendous work in His kingdom. Never let discouragement get you down. Men, providing for your families is the work He's calling you to do. And do it with a mission. It's not just to get out of debt by a certain age. It's not just to get so much money in the bank. You have a higher calling than that. You're providing for your family so you can teach those children the way of God and you can be a witness in the community. But your work is kingdom work. Filling needs in the congregation is kingdom work. And it doesn't matter. Is it vacuuming the floors? Or is it the Sunday school superintendent or someone having a topic or one of the ministry? Which one would you like to do without? We're here working together. Blessing your neighbors is something He's calling us all to do. You've got neighbors. We all do. And how can we reach out? And how can we bless? How can we touch them? And when we leave, they know that Jesus has just visited them. I believe that each person is gifted by God for something special in His work. So friends, don't be looking for something large and spectacular. It might be very small. It might be unnoticed by most people. But does it really matter if people notice? That's not where we want the honor from. But God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. That's scripture. God sees and He will reward. Just ask God quietly to show you how you can be a blessing in His kingdom. Well, what is He calling us to? What is He calling? He's calling. Come. The first thing I have listed here, He's calling us to spread the fragrance of Christ. And I find this in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph, in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Now, I'm not sure that you're with me yet. He's calling us to spread the fragrance of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I've touched on it already. What kind of fragrance are you giving to your fellow workers, to the forester, to the man you buy fuel from? When you go to buy groceries, the people you meet at the bank, your neighbors, what kind of fragrance? What do they smell? Life has aromas, doesn't it? I think the King James calls it an aroma. What kind of aroma is going from your life? When you leave your business associates, do they know they've been with Jesus? Has their spirit been lifted? Have they been reminded of Christ? You see what he wants us to spread? And I want to tell you, it's not just something to put on, that you got to figure out right how to put it on and then you'll be just right. And if you... But Jesus Christ has to be the center of your life. He has to be in your heart and the drive of your life. Where he's more real to you than anything else. Our lives put off an aroma. I've met people already that visit with them a few minutes and I'm just encouraged. Go on serving the Lord. It's just like the load's lighter, the smile on their face, the encouragement. And I've met people already that we talk a few minutes and it's just like, almost go down. What kind of aroma are we putting off? And I want to challenge us, brethren in particular, when we put on a religious garb and cover dark and shady things in our life, the aroma we put off stinks. God wants open and transparent lives and lives that spread the fragrance of Jesus. What's he calling us to? Number two, I have being transformed into his image. Being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3, 16. I think I'll read a couple of verses here. Second Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's calling us to be transformed, being transformed. That's continual, progressive. As you're looking into a mirror, it's a little bit like looking into the mirror. You get up in the morning, maybe I'll look over on this side. We look into the mirror in the morning and our hair's in a disarray. And as we start to comb it, we're being transformed. It doesn't happen with one stroke, does it? Being transformed. And you were looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus all of our life. And we're being transformed, continual, progressive. We never get to a plateau where we've arrived and now we're just here we are. And if anybody has, please let me know. But as you think about the things that you struggle with in your life, the things that you wish weren't there, the things if when you're honest with yourself, you're ashamed of, and all of us have to put off those old things, do we ever arrive on some pinnacle where we never need that transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is calling us to continually be transformed into his image. This change will continue all of our life. We let him turn our sour attitude into sweetness. We let him turn our grumbling into thanksgiving and our selfishness into serving others. And usually all that doesn't happen in one look in the mirror. It's a lifelong process, and that's what he's calling. Calling, come. Number three. He's calling us to value what God values. What does God value? What does God value? Is it the things of time and sense? Or is it the things of eternity? I think he values using the things of time and sense for eternal purposes. That's what he values. Brothers, sisters, the secret of our strength will be found in an obedient love, faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek after the character of Christ. This is what God values. When we want to be like him, his example of life. And that's something every one of us can do in life. We can in our walk of life. Jesus, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to respond? How should I treat my neighbor? How should I treat someone that said something that wasn't nice? What should I do with this report of evil about somebody? Jesus, what would you do? And I find it just kind of reduces down to a lot more simple than sometimes I'd like to make it. And it's not really very hard to figure out, well, Jesus, what would you have me to do? Seek after the character of Christ. Value what Jesus valued. Jesus valued reaching the needy. Jesus valued that. Look at his ministry to the poor, the needy, the down and out. Jesus was always, he had words of compassion to them. And I'm sure I told you before, but I think the only harsh words I find in Jesus, in the Gospels that Jesus gave were to people that covered a sinful life with religious garb. And to them he had very harsh words, "Oh, generation of snakes, hypocrites." But to the needy, the poor, those that were down, looked down on, he was very compassionate. So what does Jesus value? Reaching the needy. Number two, he values honesty. Be honest with Scripture. What does the Bible say? This needs to be the basis of all of our, the rule and guide of our life, is what does the Bible say? Be honest with Scripture. Be honest with history. Be honest with brethren. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your wife. Be honest with those things that you think nobody else knows anything about. Be honest with those texts, WhatsApps, pictures, those things in your pocket. Be honest. Jesus valued honesty very highly. Jesus valued humility. Don't seek to be well known and looked up to. Don't seek or don't put on some veneer of perfection and make it look like when we come to church that, boy, I got my life all sewed up and right in together, and you go home and you know that you're about to fall apart in seams. Can we be humble enough and honest enough that that's tied all in with honesty too? To be able to share with our brethren. Sometimes we think, well, nobody else has problems like I do. Nobody else struggles like you. You know, you ever feel like that? But don't put on a veneer of perfection. Be honest enough to share. I'm struggling. I need help. I need my brethren. Just be yourself. That's who you really are. When we put on. You know what I mean by put on? We act like, we come to church and we act like, especially for us as leaders, when we put on, it causes others to fear us. and despise us. What's Jesus calling us to? Reaching the needy, honesty, humility. I have another one yet. He's calling us to peace. He's calling us to peace. And I wonder, why would we even need to talk about that right now? Everybody looks so happy. Fine congregation. Everybody loves each other. Why would we even need to talk about peace? He's calling for peace in our hearts. Sometimes we can look like peace around us, but in our hearts, the turmoil is raging. He's calling for peace in our homes. He's calling for peace in our church. He's calling us to love. And I think first we have to experience the peace of Christ in our soul, which comes from forgiveness. And when we know that all is well between us and God, when we know that we will give account to God and Jesus is the head, we've been forgiven. Sinful man can have a relation with God. And then that peace floods our heart, takes control of our life, and then we can love as Christ loved. Can we love each other that way? Can we make a commitment for 2018 that this congregation is going to have love for each other? We're not going to share any gossip to anybody else. If we have a problem with somebody, we'll go talk to that person about it. We won't go share bad stories about anybody else. Is that too hard? Is it too difficult? Is it Jesus' way? What would Jesus do? Isn't it pretty simple when we just stop and think about it? That we love as Christ loved. And how did he love us? He loved us so much that he gave himself for us. He gave his entire life for us. Well, he's calling us to be servants. I believe he's, just a word to our ministry, he's calling us to keep Christ foremost in our administration. And you brothers and sisters, help us make sure that our administration always mirrors the character of Christ. And this needs to be the litmus test of everything we do, that we mirror the character of Christ. All of us, he's calling us to be servants. The calling to serve. And if we realize that, he's not calling us to some high position to where we'll be noticed by everybody else. He's just calling us to serve. That's what Jesus came for. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And if that can be your heart cry this year, I'm here to love, I'm here to serve, I believe it will make a difference. You know what the test of a servant is? It's how we respond when we're treated like one. That's the test of a servant. So brothers and sisters, let's rally around God and his word and reach out to the people you're called to serve and help them to do the same. How can I enable my brother to live better for the Lord? Can you take that as a challenge? Everything you do, you want to enable your brother to walk closer to God. Just nudge him on to God. And all the while, Jesus is calling to all of us. Follow me. Walk with me. Come after me. Do as I do. Listen to my words. Listen to my instructions. Be my disciple. Pay close attention to my example. Imitate me. And I think he wants us to enroll in his school. I used to, especially when I was in public school, I never enjoyed school in public school. 9th and 10th grade, I had the privilege of going to Christian school, and I loved those years. Especially in the lower grades, I just lived for the day that I wouldn't have to go to school anymore. But you know what? I found out we really never get out of school. There's always things to learn. And when you get to the place where that you can learn on your own, then you're ready to get out of the little school of life. But Jesus is saying, enroll in my school and learn of me. Can that be the cry of our heart this year? Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty say, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It reminds me of the song, sweet are the promises, kind is the word. Maybe we could just sing it. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is for me. The one verse of that song that I read, the chorus at the beginning, one of the verses says, he has walked this earth. He knows the sorrows of our land. Tempted like as we, our every care he understands. Yesterday, today, forever, he remains the same. He's the great physician calling your name. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you care about us, you know our needs, and we thank you so much, Jesus, for loving us so much and for calling us to come. God bless this congregation in a special way, and that we would leave this place determined that we're going to follow you, we're going to take your way, dear Jesus, your example, and make it part of our life and serve you until that wonderful day we meet on the other shore. So bless us and minister to each heart here today. Thank you for being in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.